Morning. We're glad that you've chosen to be here this morning.
Whether you live locally, you've come from out of town, that you've made this an important part of your week and your day, that you've prioritized it. You know, we live in a time in which many people have no real connection with God or with Christ or with church. But times like this season tend to draw people who think about God to the opportunity to worship God. And three Sundays from today will be December the 25th, Christmas Day. I want to encourage you in the strongest possible ways to encourage your friends, your family, your co-workers, people that you know in the community, to join you here on Sunday morning, December the 25th. We will not have classes that day because we know that many people, particularly with children, will be opening packages that morning. So instead, we will have worship only on the morning of December the 25th. It will be a time to come together and celebrate, and we hope that that's what you will do, and that you'll encourage those who you know who are not part of a church to join you in that celebration. And as was mentioned a little while ago by Bruce, we do have a guest speaker tonight, Monty Tuttle. He is with Eastern European Missions. They work in what used to be called the Soviet satellite countries, Estonia, Bulgaria, Albania, and such. They have been in those countries now for probably 20 years or more. They went in after the downfall of the Soviet Empire. And they have been able to do marvelous things. Monty's going to tell us tonight about great inroads that have been made in that part of the world with the gospel of Christ and great opportunities to share God's word by simply bringing them Bibles. One of the things I'll give you just a little teaser on is that there are entire countries in Eastern Europe now begging Eastern European missions to bring Bibles into their public schools. More all the time. So he's got a lot to share about that. And by virtue of that, as Bruce said this morning, we'll pick up on some keys that we can use as we're talking with people about the Word of God. So that's going to be something to praise God for tonight. I really hope that you'll see fit to be here to learn about that and to share in the celebration. December the 25th, many people, not just in this country but throughout the world, will celebrate Jesus Christ's birth. That day, December the 25th, was originally intended to echo the celebration of angels and humans at the birth of Jesus. But outside of Christian churches, Jesus' connection to Christmas is rarely mentioned anymore in our country. And perhaps that's the case in many other countries where Jesus is worshipped. And I wonder how many Christians understand what Jesus' birth means. Christians who do understand believe that the birth of Jesus is the most significant event in all of human history. Amen? Alexander Smith reflected this when he said, "Christmas is the day that holds time together." That's something worth thinking about, isn't it? Christmas is the day that holds time together. We believe that because of the relationship Jesus has with Father God. We believe that because of Jesus' role and purposes. We believe that because of the necessity in believing in Him and obeying Him. And we believe that because understanding those things will draw us closer to God. The first and most important thing to establish is, who is Jesus? As Joe reflected earlier, That's a question that you and I may say, well, doesn't everybody know? And their answer is no, they don't. Well, doesn't everybody in this country know? No, they don't. They don't. When I was a child, something I heard often said in pulpits by preachers was, everybody in this country has a Bible on their coffee table. I'm sure that was true in the 1950s. But today, people don't have coffee tables. And people don't have Bibles in their homes. And no, they don't know who Jesus is. The only thing they may have heard about him is in the use of a curse, or about somebody that they question really existed. And if he did exist, they just think at most he was a wise teacher. Who is Jesus? A takeoff of Matthew chapter 16 and verses 13 through 17 was written on a wall at St. John's University. And it goes like this. Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And they replied, "You are the eschatological manifestation of the ground of our being, the kerygma in which we find the ultimate meaning of our interpersonal relationships." And Jesus said, "What?" Those theological terms confuse Peter's profound and yet simply stated answer when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." For thousands of years, the term "son of" referred to a person who had the same nature as another person. By being called Son of God, it means that Jesus has the same nature as his Father God. So he was to be considered God. How do you think about what it means to be God? How do you understand the enormity of the nature of God? How do you envision the whole of God's traits in one incomparable being who we cannot see? Isn't all of that incomprehensible for us as mortal, fallible, limited human beings? How then can we take all of that and then imagine a human being to be God? Even Jesus' closest followers struggled with that. Men who had been with him 3 to 3.5 years, day in, day out, all day long, 7 days a week. In John 14, in verses 8 through 10, we find this conversation. And it's near the end of Jesus' life on earth. It's just literally hours before he'll be arrested and tried, beaten, and crucified. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work." The Gospel of John is a declaration that Jesus existed eternally with his Father God. John chapter 1, verse 1 echoes Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," Genesis 1, 1. And John 1, 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Like this, Jesus' I am statements that are sprinkled throughout the Gospels, and in particularly in John's Gospels, reveal how profoundly fundamental he is to the very existence of human life. In John 5, Jesus said, healed a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. But instead of recognizing God's work active in Jesus, the religious leaders complained that Jesus had broken God's law about working on the Sabbath. Jesus replied to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I, too, am working." And then, in John 5 and verse 20, on through verse 23, Jesus told them, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that he may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Imagine yourself being present to hear Jesus speak in this way. These are audacious claims to associate himself with God the Father as the Father's Son. Not one of the Father's many sons, but the Son. To talk about the Father showing him everything he would do, and even greater things than they had seen was yet to come. Jesus had shown undeniable power. Could this mere human, Jesus, actually be the Son of God? That was the question on their minds. And some thought yes, and some thought absolutely no. But they could not deny what he had done. He then moved to testimony about being God's Son, starting in verse 31 and going on through verse 40, where he says, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice, nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Although Jesus was fulfilling God's prophecies about the saving king whom he would send to his people, they did not see Jesus for who he was. So they did not hear, they did not see, and they did not believe God's word. Verses 41 through 47 here in John 5 show that they had different concerns. And so Jesus says, "I did not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his name, you will accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from men or from one another, yet make no effort to obtain praise that comes only from God? But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe that what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? Jesus' referral to Moses reinforces his statement in verses 39 through 40 that the scriptures testify about him. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 18 through 19, Moses wrote God's words, and there God said through Moses, I will raise up for them, speaking of Israel, a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself, God, will call him to account. This prophecy is like so many prophecies. It had a future fulfillment that would come through many prophets who Father God raised up to call his people back to him. But this prophecy also had a final fulfillment that came through Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Many of Jesus' claims about being God's Son and what the Father had authorized him to do and where he would go are found then in John chapter 8. And there we find that he told a crowd, beginning in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And this really alludes to God guiding his people from Egypt through to the promised land. Jesus continued to reveal himself and his origin and his authority and his role and his relationship to God in verses 13 through 20. The Pharisees challenged him, here you are appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge me by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are right because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that testimony of two men is valid. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they ask him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you know me, you would know my Father. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. And then in verses 21 through 24, Jesus confronted their unbelief in him by saying, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below. I am from above. You are from this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. His audience was confused. They saw Jesus as only a man. How could they see him in any other way? Wasn't he there in flesh and blood? Wasn't he speaking to them? Wasn't he hearing them? Wasn't he acting in every way just like a normal human being with every human function? He had power to do great miracles, and he taught with greater authority than their religious teachers. But still, he was only a man. Couldn't they touch him? Couldn't he be hurt like other men? Couldn't he have the same emotions as other men? As powerfully as God had enabled some of his prophets to be, and they were enabled powerfully, they were still only men. So as verses 25 through 30 of John 8 continue, they ask the central question, and Jesus answered them straightforwardly. Who are you, they ask. Who are you? Just what I have been claiming all along, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you, but he who sent me is reliable. And what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Even as he spoke, many put their faith in him. Many of Jesus' listeners must have begun to evaluate what they had seen and what they had heard from Jesus. Isn't that what reasonable people do? When we open the Bible and we begin reading, don't we start evaluating what we hear there, what we're reading there, what's being said? Isn't that just the reasonable thing to do? As these people consider Jesus' teachings and his conduct, his compassion, his boldness, and his power over everything, his claims became believable. But his assurances to them brought out their ethnic pride. And so in verses 31 through 41, we read, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And here it comes. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free? Lies. They were lying to themselves in the greatest of ways, weren't they? They had been slaves and had been under rule of other people multiple times throughout their history. How could they possibly say this? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your own father. Abraham is our father, they answered. To which Jesus replied, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. We think politicians are rough on each other. But this is not childish name-calling. This is not a battle of my dad is better than your dad. Jesus wants these people, his people, to once again become children of his Father. And they can only do that if they believe in him as the Son of God. So Jesus again confronts the effects of their self-deceit as he assures them again where he came from. In verses 42 through 47, he says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came down from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. If they had heard what God said through his prophets about the saving king, they would hear and believe the truth that Jesus spoke about himself. This king was not sent by God to save them from physical enemies. Instead, he was sent to save them from their spiritual enemies, their sins against God and other people. Jesus gave them the worst insult that a Jew could imagine, being called a child of Satan, when they prided themselves on being children of Abraham. So they drew their worst insult at Jesus in verses 48 through 59. The Jews answered him, saying, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." At this, the Jews exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" "Who are you, Jesus? Who do you think you are?" And Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said that I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." That was a red flag. Their ears must have pricked up and burned, and their hearts became inflamed. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus made mind-boggling claims in these verses. He said, "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Though you do not know him, Father God, I know him. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus aligns himself with the only being whose nature enables him to make such claims, Father God. Jesus' last statement connected him with a well-known conversation between Moses and Father God. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." Who is Jesus? He said he's the only one who gives eternal life. He said that unless we believe in him, in who he says he is, and what he taught, that we will die in our sins. He said he is the Son of God. He said that Father God testifies to that as being the truth. Who is Jesus? If he is who he claims to be, then he is the most important person who ever walked the face of this earth. If he is who he claims to be, then Father God sent his spirit-being Son to live in human form, to share his eternal love with us. If that's true, then we should celebrate his birth as a human being, God, Son, in human form. If Jesus is not all he claims to be, then Christmas has no meaning whatsoever. Who is Jesus to you, and why? If Jesus is who he claims to be, then you must believe in him and obey him. Every human being is faced with that question. Who is Jesus? And if he is who he claims to be, then I have a responsibility for my soul and the souls of other people that I love to believe in him and to spread the word about him. There is no better time to make the decision about believing in him and following him than right now. And if you have that opportunity and need, please come forward.